Carol's going to have a crowd downstairs. Last week, we dealt with chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Today, we'll deal with chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. And we'll only deal with those three verses tonight. I'm pretty sure that's true. Look at those sneakers. Good night. They got more lights than my Lincoln on those sneakers. We've already seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I thought last week was, well, I've been loving these lessons in 2 Corinthians. They've really been quite remarkable and quite amazing to see some things about Paul. And you know, here he's talking about his ministry, and when you drop down to verse 6, you see, who hath made us able, ministers. Verse 5, we're sufficient, not in ourselves, answering the question up there in verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of our sufficiency. And let's just read the first six verses. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we? People asking him for a letter of commendation, and they wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for his message. As some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. That's how far we got last week. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Verse 6 is a troublesome verse for a lot of people, and we'll spend some time on that this week and again next week. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Father, we're grateful we can gather together around your word. We pray, Father, with the expectation that your word will work effectually in those that believe. And so we're looking forward to a profitable evening in your word this very evening. And thank you for the opportunity in Christ's name. Verse 2, Paul says, ye are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And so you see, the modern word is nexus, the source of mid-Acts Pauline dispensational understanding. Of course, it's Christ, but it's through Paul. And Paul is the one who loves them so much, he says that they're written in his hearts, and he also says that they are ministered, they're made manifest, and in their hearts, in fleshy tables, in verse 3, of their hearts. And when you think about your ministry life, and you consider the people that have heard the salvation message because you passed out tracts and witnessed to people and talked to people, you think of the people that learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, you think of those people. Paul's thinking of those people when he talks about epistles and lively epistles in flesh and blood. And he contrasts the epistle in verse 3, written in their heart, with the fact that they're in his heart in verse 2. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, that, for Paul, is a very melancholy thing, because many's the time when the people he's invested the most in have shown him the least profit. And I don't mean financially, you know that. And notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 14, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. Notice that, would you please? I seek not yours, but you. He could care less about the money, honey. It's about their hearts that he wants. And he's oriented toward them. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So he wants to provide them spiritual truth and help them. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Don't think of that simply as finances. Think of that as energy. Think of that as a heart of caring. Think of that as ministry life, that he just burns himself out. He spends and is willing to spend for you. And then here comes the melancholy. Though, the more abundantly I love you, bless I beloved. Now that is the strange irony that you'll encounter, and you will encounter it, and don't be shocked when your student all of a sudden knows more than you, the teacher. Don't be shocked when all of a sudden, well, I'm smarter than him and I know more than him. And don't be shocked when that happens. And Paul finds it right here. The more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Familiarity breeds contempt. Isn't that what the old expression is? I can tell you this. The further I get away from Xenia to preach in meetings, the more famous I become. And the more people are glad to see me, the further I get away. And, you know, I get far enough away, and people are having me sign their Bibles. And, you know, they want a remembrance of the meetings, and they want a remembrance of having met Brother McLean, which to you is not a large deal. Don't you love that sound bite I've got on the Wednesday program asking for letters? And the guy comes on and says that I wrote you a letter, but I couldn't spell. And, you know, so familiarity breeds contempt. And the further away you get from home. Now, notice he goes on and says, but be it so. You might say, so be it. I did not burden you, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? Paul is saying, hey, you folks are having questionable activities and motives here, and I've caught you at that, and I'm willing to spend and be spent for you, but hey, let's be real. Let's be above board. Let's be ethical. Let's be honest. Let's have integrity. And those are the kinds of issues that, by the way, when all is said and done, those are the issues. Truth, integrity, honesty, the way that you handle the Word of God, those ultimately are the important issues. Now, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now see that word commending ourselves? That's the commendation. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Do you need a letter, epistle of commendation? Do you need a letter of commendation? Paul says, here's what will commend me. Paul says here, you see from me that I renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. You see me. You've seen what I'm about. And so let that be. If you need commendation and you're not satisfied that you've got the message because I was the one that gave it to you, Paul says, then Paul's commendation, as you see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, is his personal integrity. And he was willing to put that forth. Now, The truth of the matter is, you will always in ministry life deal with what Paul refers to as people who oppose themselves. And you wouldn't think that a person would oppose himself. I mean, it doesn't sound like a very sensible thing to do. But people oppose themselves all the time. And, you know, a lot of people wouldn't shoot their gun at all if it wasn't at their own foot. And there's a lot of those kinds of issues. And when you deal with them as forthrightly as Paul did, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. See, what the problem with Paul is, his truth and his integrity and his forthrightness were just plain as the nose on anybody's face. And some folks will love you for that, but I can promise you there'll be people on the other side of the fence that'll hate you for it. And remember, when Paul says in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and you're puffed up. Instead of being sad about it, you guys are saying, well, see, isn't grace wonderful? We can do anything we want in grace. And by the way, You hang around the grace movement enough, and you'll see some of that mentality, and it ought to be repulsive to you, just as it is to your Apostle Paul. Grace doesn't mean it doesn't matter how you live. It matters, and if anything, the standard is higher, because now it's your responsibility. But in verse 2, you puffed up and have not rather mourned. They should have been sad about their sin, that he hath done this deed, might be taken away from among you. Should have sent him packing. But they didn't. So Paul is really forthright. He doesn't mince the words. And these people are opposing themselves, and they're going to destroy themselves ultimately with these kinds of activities. And so when he deals with it, that means that he has some opposition. And to such a degree that they're even questioning his validity, and they're asking about letters of commendation. Now, when you come down to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, such trust have we through Christ unto Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, one of my favorite verses. If you want to put a verse on a bumper sticker, I guess this is too long, but verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. What an encouraging verse. What an exciting verse. What a blessing to know that we as grace believers, and you've heard this kind of message from me in sermonizing, we should not be beggars, but believers. We shouldn't be whiners and complainers. We should understand that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What exactly is missing in our inventory that we have to whine and complain about? Well, usually it's fleshy things. Usually it's temporal things. And there's a heavy orientation toward that. Rather than being thankful, I sometimes wonder, as the Lord's there in the third heaven, and he hears the prayers that are offered, it must sound like a nursery filled with babies that are all screaming to be changed or fed. And just the constant cacophony of crying, oh, why me, Lord, and all of that. Paul's orientation, our orientation, ought to be quite different from that. Recognizing the sufficiency that you've just seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, the sufficiency that is of God that Paul talks about in chapter 3 and in verse 5. All right. Colossians 2:10 ought to be a familiar verse to you. Now, remember Colossians 2:9, that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus was not two French fries short of a happy meal. He was not two floors short of the top. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. If he's a cord low, you're a cord low. He's not, and you're not. You're complete in him, and what a joy that is to know. Now, the beauty of that, by the way, to be complete and to know that you're complete stands in contrast to some things that you know about Israel, and we'll talk about them here subsequently when we get down to verse 6. Now, I'm on orders to get done at about a quarter of, so I'm going to roll right along here and do the best I can with you. And I'm a little tuckered anyhow. We had a great big tree. I mean, I can't get around it, the girth of it, and it fell over onto the wires and caught fire. Well, we were asleep in bed. All we knew was our lights were out. Our lights went out about 10 o'clock at night. They came on at 4:30 in the morning. So they're down there with the medic and down there with the fire truck. You know, when you ring 911, that comes out automatically. Then DP&L comes out with their chainsaws, and all they do is cut it and leave it, you know. So I'm starting to whittle on it. And it was a good day. It was a three-power tool day. You know, for you macho guys, you know, that's a good day, you know. Not when you fire up one, not when you fire up two. When you fire up three power tools, I mean, that's a man's day, right? Amen. Nothing broke. Well, that's in the verse here somewhere. It's in the original Greek, and I just exposited that for you. Now, verse 6. If you had been around people who are undispensational, and it is probably more accurate to describe most of them as anti-dispensational, somebody will show them this verse. And verse 6 is used to try to say that Paul and Peter are basically teaching the same message, and that the New Testament, that is Israel's, and you know that from Hebrews 8, 8 to 10, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, Ezekiel 36, 24 to 28, that Paul's doing the same thing. And there are several ways to deal with the content of verse 6, which I've heard done, and I am very uncomfortable or disagree with them just outright. Now, the verse says, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, the sentence goes on, who also hath made us. Now, the us has got to be Paul. It's got to be, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it's got to be Paul and Timothy, and it's got to be those people that he has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Charlton Heston for the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So you see the idea here that Paul is declaring a commonality with the New Testament. Now, I've had it happen to me on the Internet now, and I've been teaching on the Internet 2 years and 2 months, 2 years and 4 months now, but I've had that come up, I want to say 10 times. I didn't keep track, but it comes up a lot, and it will come up in your experience, and it is used as an attack on dispensationalism, and it becomes a controversial verse. Please turn to Galatians chapter 2. We are not ministers of the law program, either old or new. So get that settled. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 16, knowing that no man is justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 is very similar in that regard. Now, some come to this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, and here's what they say. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he's made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter. So it is wrong to believe your Bible literally. It is wrong to go by the words that are in the Bible. Don't take it so literal. Don't take it not by the letter. Well, that's a funny way to go about it. And as a matter of fact, he's talking about the letter of the law, and you understand that. He's not saying that the whole Bible should be taken allegorically. But if you get an amillennial commentary, and you know, I've always recommended to you that you don't need a lot of books if you've got a couple of the right ones. If you've got Matthew Henry, he is representative of Covenant Presbyterian Calvinism, about as good as you're going to get it. And if you've got Adam Clark, he is representative of Arminianism, free willism, about as good as you're going to get it. So, you know, you got 50 other guys doing the same thing that these two guys did about as well as it'll ever be done. And when you go to Adam Clark, you'll see that, you know, this is a point made and, you know, need to take the Bible literally. Well, I'm going to say to you very much the opposite. And to take the Bible literally anywhere that you can take it literally, and the places where you can't take it literally, let the Bible tell you that you can't. And don't let me tell you that you can't. Let the context and the word tell you that you can't. When the Lord has a sword coming out of his mouth, I'm pretty sure that that was the word of God, because I've got Ephesians 6, I've got Revelation 1, I've got Hebrews 4:12, I've got other verses to explain to me that he didn't have a piece of metal coming out of his mouth. So there would be a place I can take it allegorically. And I do know he uses types and similitudes because he says so in Hosea chapter, I think it's 10 verse 12, or it's chapter 12 verse 10. I have address dyslexia sometimes, and I get them backwards. But he talks about types and similitudes. I'm pretty sure it's chapter 10 verse 12. Now, there's a tendency among grace mid-acts believers, or people that are Pauline, which would include even the 28er, to want to make verse 6 go away. Now, what the 28ers have now done with it, the Acts 28 position, meaning that there's nothing in the Bible for you until Acts 28 and after, which leaves you with the prison epistles and very little else. The 28ers say Paul had two ministries. And he had a ministry in the book of Acts, which was to the circumcision, and he has a ministry after the book of Acts, which is to the general population. And they have two bodies. And they'll have an Acts body, and they'll put the 12 and Paul in that same Acts body. And then they'll have the pure body of the body of Christ. And they'll end up with two. That's a real problem. For example, when Paul talks about the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him, for example, in Galatians chapter 1, he talks about having been separated from his mother's womb, and verse 9, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have received, let him be cursed. Well, that's a real problem if Paul preached two different ones. And verse 12, I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel, he doesn't say plural, which was preached to me is not after man, and I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. He got it by revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. So it seems fairly plain that your apostle didn't have two different messages. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God, that's Jew and Gentile, Israel and Gentile, interchangeable terms there, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached perfect peace to you which are far off, to them which are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Not if he's preaching Peter's message. That won't work. So the confusion that is engendered by the Acts 28 position doesn't help with the verse. The verse says he's made us able ministers of the New Testament. And what I would say to you every time, and when you put me to bed with a shovel, I'll still be saying it, your Bible means what it says. Leave it alone. Doesn't need to be retranslated. You don't have to Greek it. You don't have to tweak it. It's fine. We'd be ahead to believe it than to think we're smart enough to fool with it. So as you come to it as a Bible believer, you know, and we don't have to turn to Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 33, that the new covenant goes to Israel. You know, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 to 10, it goes to Israel. So in what sense is Paul saying of he and Timothy, and subsequently, I would suppose, you and me, that we are able ministers of the New Testament? Well, a couple of things. One jumps right off the page without retranslating anything, without trying to avoid the verse, is that the law is clearly gone, and that it was written and engraven in stones and was glorious. And that glory is gone. And it ministered death. Now, you have a tremendous number of people who are trying to keep the law in order to earn salvation, but that's not what it ministers. It ministers death. The letter killeth. So the context is clear, showing a dichotomy, a difference between the old and the new situation. And just as the Acts position, the Acts 28 position is wrong, I would say it's a given that the Acts 2 position is wrong, and I don't have to deal with you about that. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was, and on he goes. Did he receive this information of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what he said he did. And what he received here is something that's called the Lord's Supper, generally speaking. The Acts 28 people don't serve the Lord's Supper, as you well know. And there's some mid-Acts people that stay away from it. Keep a hand here and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, isn't verse 3 rather important to you? I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. What did he receive? The gospel of the grace of God. If he received the gospel of the grace of God and you feel that that has authority, then how can he receive this information about the Lord's Supper and you feel that doesn't have authority? He received them both. A good general rule is, if it was there when Paul gets saved in Acts 9, it's gone now. If Paul adds it or maintains it, it's there now. And so this was given directly to Paul by the Lord. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, is used by people to say, if we're able ministers of the New Testament, then that would be why we have communion. And they try to make the position that we are not able ministers of the New Testament, so we reject everything before Acts 28, which includes this verse and includes communion. And that's part of the controversy that's out there. Are you seeing the elements of the controversy? Are you seeing what some of the issues are? Some of you have dealt with it. Some of you have had people deal with it. I say this to you, and I don't mean to be a smart aleck, but when you get on Route 70 and drive all day and all night, you will not get to Florida. Because Route 70 doesn't go to Florida. It has a certain destination. And I say this to you, and time tells who's right. But if someone takes the anti-communion position, they can say, I'm not headed for Acts 28, all they want to. But that's how you get there. That's how you get there. And so, they're on a different road. You say, I don't think so. Okay, let's wait 5 years and we'll talk about it again. It's nothing that you and I have to invest a whole lot of worry about. But I believe that the scriptures can't be broken. And that when you violate a system that's in place by Christ giving it to Paul and play a little Bible hopscotch, you've really put yourself in dire straits. Well, again, I eschew the Acts 28 position, and I would encourage you to do so as well. By the way, who told you that this business of the Lord's Supper was Passover? Do you have the idea that it is? Because Christ would be your Passover and not a remembrance of what he did for you. So it was at Passover that he was crucified, but what he did there in the upper room, that wasn't. Okay? And there's confusion engendered by people thinking, well, we're remembering Passover. Why would you? You don't remember Pentecost. Why would you? You have better information. And that about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you. say that it was on the wrong day, it was done in the wrong place, and it was done the wrong way, and some of the wrong people were there. So it wouldn't work as a Passover. But that's another study, and I'm trying to truncate things a little bit and keep on my schedule, and I'm down to 14 minutes to go, so I'm going to press on here. In verse 6, when he says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament," please remind yourself of the content of Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Some of you have that verse memorized, so you don't have to go there. None of these things move me, Paul says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Course there is singular. He doesn't have two courses. He doesn't have a course in the book of Acts and another course. And the ministry says, doesn't say I've got an Acts body ministry, and now I've got a post-Acts body ministry, and I have received of the Lord Jesus and testify the gospel. Doesn't say I've got a transition message, and now subsequent to Acts 28, I've got the gospel of the grace of God. Doesn't say that. You have no testimony from Paul. You may have testimony from Charles Welch. You may have testimony from Bullinger when he's having a bad day. But you don't have testimony from the Apostle Paul on the Acts 28 position. Notice in Ephesians 3, which in your Bible is a well-worn passage. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, "I was made a minister," doesn't say twice, "according to the gift of the grace of God," doesn't say gifts, "of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who's less than least of the saints," and so on and so forth. So here you've got this information. And it is always wrong. Please turn to James chapter 2. It is always wrong to change your Bible to teach truth, because you have broken your final authority. You have violated your final authority. You've got James 2. Do you remember the content of Romans 5? "Therefore we are justified freely by faith." Therefore, being justified by faith, James 2 says in verse 24, "You see then how that by works a man is justified." Now, James 2:24 and Romans 5:1 clearly don't say the same thing. You will be surrounded by people that are saved by grace. They're probably as saved as you are. And they'll come to this verse and say, "Well, that doesn't mean what that says. At first it means you get saved and then you have works." And they'll make an excuse for the verse because they can't handle the verse, because they wouldn't know dispensation from a doorknob. They're saved by grace through faith, same as you. They've trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, same as you. They come to a passage that differs from that correct theology, and they know it's not by works of righteousness. They'll quote that to you. This verse talks about works being efficacious. And they'll rewrite the Bible to defend truth. You have a heart that says, "Well, I'm glad they're defending truth." But your heart needs to sink when they change the Bible to do it. You don't have to change James 2:24. You just have to recognize the audience to whom it is written. This is written to 12 tribes scattered. That makes it Acts 8. That means it's not you. It's pre-Paul. You don't have to change the verse. It is so... I'll listen to somebody talk about grace through faith, and then somebody will say, "Well, I think you got to live it or earn it," or somebody. And there'll be some saved person who will just emasculate his Bible trying to defend salvation by grace in a verse where there isn't salvation by grace. And when he's done, he doesn't have any Bible left. Don't do that. Don't try this at home. Don't try this any place. Let the Bible say what it says. You got two verses, Romans 5:1, James 2:24. If people would ever get over thinking that every verse in the Bible is to the same audience, you might be able to talk to them about that. But that's the answer. It's mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division. You know that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, then, my admonition is, don't change the verse. The verse says what it says, and it means what it says. Now, in what sense Are you an able minister of the New Testament? In what sense is Paul an able minister of the New Testament? Turn to Romans 3. Romans 3. Paul wrote Romans, one of his earlier books. And in Romans chapter 3, there's quite a lot of orientation in the book of Romans toward Israel. And in Romans chapter 3, in verse 19, Romans 3, verse 19, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Who knew that before Paul wrote it? And drop down to chapter 4, and in verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 3. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Verse 10. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. You know what Paul's doing there? He's explaining the difference between what's happening and how it is in the New Covenant program, and he's contrasting with how it was in the Old Covenant program. Paul, Romans 3:25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, whom God, speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 24, has set forth to be a propitiation to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Whose sins are the sins that are past? That's Israel's sins that are past. Did they know this, or did they think he had to repent and be baptized? They are getting information that they need for their New Testament situation from an able minister of the New Testament. His name is Paul. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is about Israel. Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, that I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen after, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom are, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall the seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise, are counted for seed. You know, in the children of promise, that's going to include a guy named Cornelius, a Roman in Acts 10. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good, so on and so forth, and the elder and the younger, and Jacob ever loved me, and he runs on down through this thing, down to verse 17, the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up. Paul is giving a tremendous update of their information as an able minister of what's going on with them. You have better understanding of what's going on with Israel than the people who call themselves Israel do if you are Pauline, mid-Acts, and dispensational. You need to know that. It's fascinating. Please turn to Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Did Peter know that in Acts 2? Did Peter know that in Acts 5? Did Peter know that in Acts 10? Did anybody know it in Acts 15? Did they know it in Acts 19? Then who's the able minister of that information? Paul. And so there is the sense in which he is an able minister of the new, not that he's under it. He has information for them that they don't know. He has information about the New Testament that he got from the Lord Jesus Christ in explaining how the body of Christ is different. That also explains something about the new covenant and the people that are in it. And so he can relate to that. Pardon me? Exactly. And so, yes, and so that's the point. And when he talks about a circumcision not made with hands, did anybody in Israel ever hear of anything like that? So you see, the fact of the matter is that 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 can stand just as it is. And that there is a tremendous amount of information for Israel in Paul's writings. Now, when people ask me the question, generally I say I'm an able minister of the New Testament because I know I'm not in it. Because a lot of this would sail over a lot of people's heads. I mean, let's just be honest. And, you have to start someplace and see what they know and see what they don't know. But the fact that I know that there's no testament operating and hasn't for the last couple of thousand years, what would be the point? So the fact that I know that, then I'm an able minister of it. I'm an able minister in the sense that I don't put you under the law. We don't operate according to the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. We don't turn the other cheek. We don't judge not. We have advanced revelation. So it's able to point that out. And that is a good thing to be able to do. So in Romans chapter 3, in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. When your apostle says in Romans chapter 10, in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth, you know who that includes? Everyone that believeth. And everyone that doesn't believe that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake, where does that take them? Takes them to hell. So you've got two people on planet Earth. You don't have three. You've got people that are in the first Adam. You've got people that are in the second Adam. You've got saved people. You've got lost people. When I say lost, Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That didn't mean they needed a map and didn't know what country they were in. They were disenfranchised. They had no position. They were unsaved. We use the word lost and saved, and that's the same word. So in Romans chapter 10, Moses, verse 5, describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that of the man which doeth those things. Verse 6, the first word, but. Not that way anymore. So thank the Lord for the but nows and the but changes that are in your Bible. So you are an able minister of the New Testament without going to the Greek, without going to Acts 28, without going to the commentary. You are able to handle that verse by evidencing that Pauline information is efficacious. He's got a lot of things to say to the nation Israel. In Romans chapter 2, verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. I wonder who he's talking to in that verse. So, I've heard it taught that the book of Romans, it's all for us. Be real careful about broad brushes like that. And read it a few more times and see if you continue to think that. And so the ability for you to be an able minister of the New Testament, you're an able minister of the New Testament in that, do you know anybody that thinks they're Israel, that thinks they have that standing, that is going by the Melchizedekan priesthood? Do you know anybody who is trying to identify the changed law? You don't. I mean, stop by the Seventh-day Adventists out there in Kettering and ask them if they're going by Melchizedek. They're not, but Hebrews 7:12, you know the law has changed. Hebrews 5, 1-3, Hebrews 7, you know it's no longer Aaronic priesthood. Priesthood's changed. It's Melchizedek. So you are an able minister of the New Testament. And when you our an able minister of the New Testament and the dispensation of the grace of God? By being an able minister of the New Testament, what you should be doing is helping people see they are condemned and they're going to spend eternity and rot in a hell they may not believe in because they're hanging on to the law, they're hanging on to Israel, they think they're something they're not, they think they're Israel, they think they're, and all of that kind of stuff. An able minister of the New Testament knows that Israel has, the only standing Israel has today is as a lost, hell-bound sinner. There is no hope at all. So, when you get in Christ, you're no longer that. Amen, amen, amen. All right. So, the New Testament benefits Israel, but it affects more than just Israel. And it has ramifications and implications for you and for me, so we don't go back under that. We know better. All right. I'm going to quit there. That's pretty good, boy. Missed by about 2 minutes. Now, quite frankly, I have no idea what Brother Carslake is up to. I never did get the final. Now, he gave me $10, but he told me to give it to Karen. Which, by the way, I did just tonight. I forgot to give it to her when I should have. So it got carried around in my pocket for 3 days. All right, I'm done.
Well, I'll proceed downstairs.
Well, you will.
And we'll go.